Acts chapter 9, verse 31 through 43. These are the words of God. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We rejoice to know that he blesses the preaching of it to the gathering and perfecting of his saints. Please be seated. When Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, the Lord Jesus told him that on this rock, the rock of a confession given not by man but by God about who Jesus is, that Jesus himself would be the one who builds his church. Now, one of the things that we have found as we've gone along through the book of Acts, even in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, whom we know better as the Apostle Paul in earlier in this chapter, is that the resurrected and ascended and enthroned Lord Jesus is still very active on earth. He was being actively persecuted or actively enduring persecution in union with his church and many saints throughout the centuries, and we trust many around the world even today are comforted by those words to the now apostle, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" For the Lord Jesus, though raised and enthroned in heaven, still is enduring that persecution in union with his church on earth. And he is the one who is building his church. We come in 2022. We don't have, as far as I know, any paralytics, although we do have some who have difficulty getting around. We are not going to see them healed today unless the Lord returns. And then you will get much better than happens in those services where they fake those things. We don't have among us anyone who is going to be bodily resurrected this morning. And yet, it is the Lord Jesus who is building his church. And that is what he said that he would do. The disciples, you remember at the beginning of this book, the second volume that Luke is writing on the doing and the teaching of Jesus. You remember he introduced the book that way. The disciples wanted to know if at this time he was restoring the kingdom to Israel. And he knew that they wanted to know about the end, and he told them that it wasn't for them to know about the end. But what was for them to do was to be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They had forgotten that what Christ was doing with all the authority in heaven and on earth is not restoring the kingdom to Israel, but the building of his church, and that this would come by the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we saw the gospel proclaimed to great effect in Jerusalem. And we saw by persecution it spread from Judea into Samaria in chapter 8. And here we have mentioned again the saturation, as it were, of Judea and Galilee and Samaria with churches that have peace and are edified. And so when we read that the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, we know where we are in the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is building his church, and now he is going to be moving to the ends of the earth. But in this passage, between the introduction of the apostle Paul, who is going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and the conversion of Gentile Cornelius's household, as we are going to see in the following chapter, we have this, as it were, interlude describing the churches that the Lord Jesus has already established in verse 31, and then giving two incidents that very closely parallel miracles that Jesus himself had performed. Two incidents that so closely parallel that they are clearly intended by the Holy Spirit for us to draw the conclusion. It is still Jesus who is building his church, whomever he uses on the earth. That makes us very excited to be part of the building, the gathering, and the building up, the sanctifying of his saints in this place. And we hope to have some of these marks, we hope to have all of these marks of a true church in verse 31. And so we'll consider that in the first place. What does Christ's work in a true church look like? And we'll see that in verse 31. And then we'll consider these two miracles in which the main point is that it is Jesus the Christ who is doing it. We have not only the parallel to a miracle of Christ's in verses 32 through 35, but we have, and if you memorized your memory verse for the week, you already know this. We have Peter making the point explicitly that it is Jesus the Christ who is doing this. Not Peter, but Jesus through Peter from heaven by his word. And then we'll see in the second place in the resurrection of Tabitha, or the raising. It's a temporary resurrection. She dies again and she will rise again. In the raising of Tabitha, we have very intentional, not just contextual connection, but even linguistic connection, to show that it is the Lord Jesus who is at work in his church. This is something very similar to what we will all, Lord willing, not too many minutes from now, be reminded as little Eloise is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because we will be reminded that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we will be reminded that it is Jesus through whom the triune God saves us. It is in Jesus that we learned that God is triune, for he came declaring himself to be the Son of God and one with the Father. And he promised that he would send another helper, another paraclete, or, to use that very word in verse 31, another comforter, one like unto him, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the one who pours out his Spirit and who, by his Spirit, powerfully blessing the preaching of his word and the other means of his grace, brings people to faith in himself, gathers them into his church, sanctifies them, makes them holy, so they won't just be like himself, but will enjoy being with him, and so that we may be happy with him forever. And as the water is poured on Eloise, we will have a reminder with a physical action on earth of the fact that it is Jesus who physically sits in heaven, but who pours out his Spirit and who is working in and among us, that we may rejoice that the one who hung on the cross, the one upon whom, to use the language of our class this morning, the one upon whom our sins were remembered, so that God would never remember them upon us, that he is the one who is doing the work in his church, however humble it often feels and appears on the earth. He will direct our hearts and our minds not to the water that is poured on the earth, but by means of the water to him who pours his Spirit from heaven. And we will rejoice, and we will grow, and we will remind her for the rest of her life that it is Christ alone who saves, Christ alone who sanctifies, and that he really does save and sanctify by his Spirit. So first, what does Christ's work in a true church look like? Well, in the first place, it looks like having peace. Then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. Now, sometimes the churches have peace, but always they seek peace. They seek peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first thing that any of us do when we come to faith. We know that our sin and our guilt have made enemies of God, and that he is at war with us, but he has loved us while we are still his enemies. And he has given Christ to die for us while we were still his enemies. And through Christ, through his blood, putting away our sin, through his righteousness, commending us unto God, when you believe in Jesus, he becomes yours. And all that is his becomes yours, his sacrifice, his righteousness. And he gives us peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we want to have peace with one another. That if we were reconciled to God, then ought we not to be reconciled to one another, who have been both reconciled through the same Savior. And even beyond that, we make it our aim, as far as it depends upon us, according to Romans chapter 12, even to live at peace with everyone, praying for all people in all places, and especially those who are in high position, seeing to it that we don't walk in sin, but walk in righteousness, so that when we are persecuted as evildoers, those who have done so will be judged. Christ will be glorified as they are judged for having persecuted us unrighteously. And Jesus, of course, taking vengeance upon them, for they persecuted those who sought their peace, who appealed to them to be reconciled to God in Jesus Christ through him who knew no sin, but whom God made to be sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And so the church is always seeking peace with God and with one another, and even with the world, appealing that the world would be reconciled to God through Christ, so that we might have peace with them as well. This was something that, for a season at least, the Lord granted his church. Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, and they were edified and multiplied. They were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to those two things in a moment. They were edified and they were multiplied. The church was built up and multiplied. This too marks the true work of the Lord Jesus Christ in a church. Too many times, too often, we are content not to be built up into Christ, not to be trained, instructed, discipled, not to be killing sin. Too often we are content not to be growing in righteousness. Too often we are content not to be evangelizing. Too often we are content to go many weeks, even months, without baptisms. But the church is one that seeks to be built up by the Lord Jesus Christ and multiplied by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we employ his means and he does not give the fruit, we cry out for more and we repent of whatever sin we can find and we attend upon his means and we become more earnest with him who does this in his church. How many have said, "Oh, I wish we could have healings of paralytics and resurrections," who have not said, "Oh, I wish we could have growth in holiness and understanding of Bible doctrine and multiplication of those who are being converted and the planting of daughter churches." But this is a mark of Christ's work in a true church, that she is edified and multiplied. And if we are convicted now that we ought to desire to be built up, and we ought more to desire to be built up, and we ought more to desire to be multiplied, then let us heed what he says about the means that he used for the building and multiplying of the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It is a triune work. First of all, they walked in the fear of the Lord. Now, this is a common phrase throughout the Bible up until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. To fear Yahweh, to know that he is God and there is no other. He alone is creator and everything else is creature. That all things are from him and therefore through him. Everything depends upon him. He has being in himself. He has power in himself. He has goodness in himself. But for anything else even to exist, it depends upon him. For anything else to have any ability, for anyone to have any ability, we depend upon him. Therefore, it is the great wickedness of man, the unrighteousness and ungodliness of man, who knows that God is. Because God has shown it to him in himself and displayed it to him in the creation. Man pushes down on the truth in unrighteousness and ungodliness And it is against this denial of God, this refusal to acknowledge what each of us knows, no matter how we plead or claim that we are atheist or agnostic. It is against this that the wrath of God has been revealed. And so when we turn to God, who has provided the one who would crush the serpent's head, who, when man had exchanged the truth of God for the lie, you will be like God. That's the lie. God is not a lone creator, a lone being in himself, a lone goodness in himself. You can be like God. You can be the source of your being. You can determine for yourself what is good. You can be good from your own goodness. That's the lie. And as soon as man had fallen and deserved to die, not just physically, but perish under the wrath of God, what did God say, even to the serpent, before he talked to the woman, before he talked to the man? That he would send a seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head. And so, those who had hoped in the serpent head crusher and the son, the offspring of Abraham, and later even the seed of David, the son of David, who would be the forever king. Those who had hoped for him had always been described throughout Scripture as those who feared the Lord, those who feared Yahweh, those who lived in wonder at and as an act of worship unto the living God, who is providing atonement for sin and who hoped in that atonement for sin. And then something marvelous happens when Jesus comes and we recognize that he is the Son of God and he is called Lord, especially beginning with the preaching, although he is called Lord already through the Gospels, but with the preaching of the sermon at Pentecost when Peter is opening up Joel chapter 2. And it was Yahweh in the Hebrew Bible, but in the Greek translation, they had used the title Lord to translate it. And it was the Lord in Joel chapter 2 who would pour out his spirit on all flesh. And Peter preaches about Jesus. He is the Lord who has poured out this. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah, if you are more familiar with that pronunciation. He is the Lord who has poured out this. And he concludes the sermon and the conclusion of Joel chapter 2, where Joel had said, everyone who calls upon the name of Yahweh will be saved. And now is being preached by the apostles, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And now, in our verse before us, and walking in the fear of the Lord. So how are churches built up and multiplied? Well, there are churches that recognize that Jesus is the Creator, and that it was the Creator, the living, eternal God, who became a man. He added humanity to himself in order to live obediently, in order to die sacrificially, atoningly, in order to rise again with power on account of our justification. And now churches that walk in the fear of the Lord are walking in the way by which Jesus builds them up and multiplies them. And so I wonder, do you think of the Lord Jesus in particular when we sing Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength? When we come not with the romantic boyfriend ballads that you hear on the Christian radio stations, but you come with the powerful, mighty songs of God himself. And you know that it is this mighty God who became a man. Yes, who loved you. Who's the friend who sticks closer than the brother. Who is the groom who writes the song of songs about his bride, the church, and how he makes her his queen. But he is the mighty God who became the mighty Christ. And we walk in fear of him. We know he is the one who spoke all things into existence. And he is the one whose wrath should rightly have fallen upon us, so that when his brightness and glory appeared, it would not be good news for us. There are many even now for whom it would not be good news if the Lord Jesus appeared in his brightness and in his glory, because it is destruction that will come upon them forever from that glory. But he came having endured the destruction that we deserve, the wrath, the burning of the glory of God that we deserve, so that it would be good news for those who have trusted in him. They are walking in the fear of the Lord. They are reverencing Jesus as the Creator and Jesus as the Redeemer. In other words, to the Judaists, not the true Jews, not the true Israelites, but to the Judaists, well, you speak of them that way, to those who think and act like the Pharisees did during Jesus' own ministry, they're blasphemers, because they believe that this Christ who came is the Lord who created, walking in the fear of the Lord. But they're not just, they don't just believe in the divinity of Christ. They are Trinitarian. They walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. This word that is translated comfort is the word that is transliterated paraclete. Some of you are familiar with it. It's that word that Jesus used to describe his sending of the Holy Spirit when he was telling his disciples that he was going away and that they could not come with him, but he would send unto them another helper or another comforter. The word is a compound word. It means one who is called alongside. And you can hear and understand how it would be another one to be called alongside us. Because for the 3 years of his ministry, his public ministry with the apostles, isn't that what Jesus was to them? He walked alongside them. He was unto them everything that they needed. Not just a comforter, but sometimes the word is translated rebuke. Why? Because that's quite often what we need. And exhorter, counselor. There are many different ways of translating that word because we don't have in English. And maybe you can blame the translators of the King James. In God's good providence to us, they invented a bunch of English words to translate the Bible into English. Here's one that we could use in the paracletian, I guess, paracleting of the Holy Spirit. They didn't just know God the Father as God. They didn't just know the Lord Jesus who had saved them as God. They knew the Holy Spirit as a person, who is God, whom Jesus had sent, called to their side to instruct them when they needed instruction and exhort them when they needed exhorting. That means plead and tell them what to do, urge them what to do, to rebuke them, correct them when they needed correcting, to train them, to comfort them, to help them. They knew the Holy Spirit as a person. And so, if we are seeking from God to be a church that is being built up and multiplied, two of the great things that we must do is not only to, number one, walk in the fear of the Lord Jesus, reverencing him as Creator, reverencing the one who created us as the one who came to save us, but also to walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, to know him as the third person of the Godhead, who loves us as the Father has loved us and the Son has loved us, who helps us and who ministers to us our knowledge of the Father. He's the one who trains our hearts to call him our Abba, and our knowledge of the Son. He's the one who convinces us that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's what Christ, the resurrected and enthroned Jesus' work and a true church looks like. The church seeks peace and to be built up and to be multiplied by being thoroughly triune, by worshiping Jesus as God and trusting in the Holy Spirit as God, walking in fellowship with Him. Well, how did Christ affirm that this work that we see described in verse 31 is personally His from heaven, even as His ministry while He was still on earth was personally His? And the answer is in verses 32 through 35, there is a mirror miracle in the healing of a paralytic. And in verses 36 through verse 43, there is a mirror miracle in the raising of a woman. So in verses 32 through 35, there's a mirror miracle in the healing of a paralytic. And don't know if it's in your copies of the outline, but Luke had recorded this in Luke 5, verses 17 through 26. But I am going to go ahead. We'll read Luke's. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." And so you see in both places, the identity of Jesus is at issue. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus was demonstrating that he is God. It's actually easier to say and be effectual, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home." It's much more difficult to say and be effectual, "Your sins are forgiven you." Jesus means, which is easier to demonstrate in the moment, doesn't he? And he demonstrated in the moment that he is God who heals paralytics, in order to demonstrate in that moment that he is God who forgives sins. So the identity of Jesus was at issue in Luke chapter 5. And Peter makes the identity of Jesus the issue in verse 34. He finds this man named Aeneas who has been paralyzed for 8 years. And Peter says to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." He is saying Jesus the Christ, who was crucified on a Roman cross at the request of Jewish leaders, is no longer dead. And not only is he risen again from the dead, but he who sits enthroned in heaven is still active on earth. And he who forgave the sins of a man through faith in a crowded house is still forgiving the sins of men who hear him preached and believe in him as God who became a man to save us. And he demonstrated that he is still the Christ, still alive, still working on earth, by having his apostles say, not Aeneas, in the name of Jesus Christ, I heal you. That's different, isn't it? No, Peter says, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ, heals you. The divine forgiver of sin from Luke chapter 5 is the risen, enthroned Christ who sends and speaks by his apostle in Acts chapter 9, verse 34. Notice the sovereign power of the word of Christ and the human response. Peter says to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. He didn't say, well, I don't know about that, Peter. I have been paralyzed for 8 years. He did not consider that his legs didn't work anymore. And if this was some kind of ultra scientific, we try to science all the supernatural out of anything, he would still need PT, right, for a long time before he could get up and attend to his bed, as the Lord Jesus had told the man in Luke 5 to get up and attend to his bed. No. Peter, as a representative of Christ, gave the command, and he just obeyed. This is why the fact that it is God who has to give you faith is not an obstacle to you hearing a sermon that says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Because we are not to say, well, I don't know how to believe. And I've never been able to believe before. And I've been trying for 8 years to believe. No, the command of Christ, the word of Christ, has in itself the power to give obedience to the command. Just as Peter is going to speak to a dead woman and say, Tabitha, arise. And even dead, she will arise. Just as Jesus, as we'll see when we look at Mark chapter 9, spoke to a dead girl and did the same. Just as Jesus stood outside the tomb of 3 days buried stinketh-ing Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come out. And the command had the power in it. If you are one who have never believed in Jesus Christ and have heard preaching and felt yourself dead, looked around and seen people responding to the proclamation of the Word of God and wondering if there really is something to it because you have never felt it yourself. You have never known Him as your Creator who came to be your Redeemer. And you hear the preacher say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not need to try to get from yourself the ability to believe. Just obey. Just believe. The proclamation of the word of Christ by the power of Christ who sits enthroned now in heaven has in itself the power to give you the faith. Just turn from your sin and trust in Jesus and you will be saved. Just as Peter commanded a paralyzed man to get up and make his bed. And he got up and he did it because it was the word of Christ in the mouth of his servant that gave him the healing of his legs, just as he gives us the new heart to believe in Jesus. So there's sovereign power and human response. The identity of Jesus is the issue in both places. Sovereign power and human response in both places. And the people are amazed in both places, but the amazement has more effect here. The people there, they glorified God and they said, we have seen strange things today. Well, they were impressed. That's good because the healing of paralytics is impressive. But Jesus said in John chapter 14 that when he had ascended to the Father and sent the Spirit, as we've just been hearing in context is the case, that his apostles would do greater works. And in what way is this one greater? Well, it's greater in the effect of the response. Verse 35, so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And so in the town of Lydda and the plain of Sharon that extended from the town, the news went out and the Spirit blessed the news of who Jesus is. The greatness of the miracle in Acts 9, 32 through 35 is not that a paralyzed man became a walking, bed-making man. The greatness of the miracle is that a bunch of monotheistic Jews discovered that the one God is three persons and that the second person of the Trinity had become a man to be the Christ to save them from their sins. And they believed. The making flesh of a stone heart is a much greater miracle than the making straight of a bent leg. Jesus expects us to read these things this way. Oh, how long we walk in darkness when we don't see the greatness of his work of salvation, and we are more impressed with recuperating paralytics than we are with converted sinners. Jesus says, and this is John 14, you remember Philip has asked, we'll just read from verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? There is nothing un-Jesus-like in the Father. Jesus is all of God that there is to be seen. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. In other words, you haven't just been hearing me speak, Jesus says. You haven't just been seeing me work, Jesus says. You've been hearing my Father speak. You've been hearing my Father work. Because the Father and the Son and the Spirit do all things in concert with one another. And he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper. And it's that word, paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. Do you see how the Holy Spirit gives us Luke 9, 31 through 43 as a reflection upon and fulfillment of Jesus' own teaching of the triune God and his divine nature, and that he would say, he who is the second person of the Trinity would send the third person of the Trinity, and he is the one who would be at work, and that the work that he does when he comes is greater than the work that Jesus did during his earthly ministry. And the right way of responding to the tension of that in our hearts and our heads is not saying, well, I don't see people getting up and walking who are crippled. It's to say, why don't I see that people coming to believe the truth about Jesus Christ and turning to him and trusting in him is an infinitely greater work than someone who is crippled walking? And perhaps it is because we do not walk in the fear of the Lord Jesus and by the help of the Holy Spirit, seeing the greatness of what he does in his church, that we continue to be so weak and so crippled spiritually in our days in the church? Well, the second mirror miracle by which Christ demonstrated indeed that it is he personally from heaven who is doing this work in his church on earth is in verses 36 through 43 and the raising of this woman. And for this, we could look at Luke chapter 8, verses 49 through 56. But we're going to look instead at Mark chapter 5. And the reason is because it was through Mark that the Holy Spirit makes the same linguistic point. Now, I think gazelle is a very pretty name for a girl. And that's what Tabitha means in Aramaic, and that's what Dorcas means in Greek. But this isn't so that we can have, you know, on our list of pretty girl names that we might choose to name a daughter one day. It's so that we can hear even the rhyme of what is said in these two upper rooms. It's through Mark specifically that the Holy Spirit gives us this. The ruler of the synagogue in Mark chapter 5, verse 35, has told Jairus that his daughter is dead. Jesus hears the word, verse 36, and he says, "Don't be afraid, only believe." He takes Peter, James, and John with him. We arrive then at verse 38. He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. So you see, Jesus has been sent for like Peter had been sent for. When Jesus arrives, they're weeping and wailing loudly. When Peter arrives, they're showing one another all of the things that Tabitha or Dorcas, that Miss Gazelle, had made for them while they were still alive. And so the weeping is in full swing. Mark 5:39, when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Verse 40, they ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, Peter does similarly. He took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying. Now there's a difference. Peter has to pray. Jesus doesn't have to pray. Sometimes he does. We know in John chapter 11 that outside the tomb of Lazarus, when he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead and he knew what he was going to do, that he prayed. And he said, "I thank you, and I know that you always hear me, but I say this not for my sake, but for the sake of those around me." So Jesus does pray. In fact, we learn much to pray from Jesus. But sometimes Jesus doesn't pray. Peter prays for Tabitha to be raised from the dead, but Jesus doesn't pray to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. He just raises her from the dead. You remember, in another case, when Jesus is returning to the disciples and there's a big commotion, and it turns out that the reason for the big commotion is that there's a kid who's demon-possessed and the disciples can't cast the demon out. And the crowd starts to gather. And the text says Jesus notices that the crowd starts to gather and he hurries up and he rebukes the demon and the demon leaves. He does it in a rush, as it were, in the text. And then the disciples ask, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And what does Jesus answer? He says, "This kind only comes out by fasting and praying." But Jesus didn't fast and pray, did he? Why? Because he's the one before whom you fast and unto whom you pray. He is the living God. And so that's a distinction, that's a difference between these two. But we continue to note the similarities. So now we're in, we're in the room. Everyone else has been put outside. Then he takes the child by the hand, Mark 5, verse 41, and he says to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Now, why would Mark suddenly switch to Aramaic and then tell you how it's translated? Well, part of the reason is because Luke is telling us, yeah, she's got a Greek name, but which is Dorcas, which means gazelle. But she's also got an Aramaic name, which is Tabitha, which means gazelle. And which of the two does Peter use when he is giving her the command in verse 40? And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. Well, he didn't suddenly speak late English, 18th century or later. He said, Tabitha, kumi. One of the three disciples who was there when Jesus said, Talitha, kumi. You see the Holy Spirit giving us the transliterated Aramaic words in both situations to show us that it's the same Jesus by the same power who is at work in his church now that was at work in his earthly ministry. That he is sitting on the throne of heaven, but by his Spirit in his church, it is still he who is personally working. And again, you have that difference at the end in the gospel accounts of the raising of Jairus' daughter. The family is told to keep it a secret, but here at the end of our passage, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. You see, Jesus is still at work in his church by his Spirit. We still baptize because Jesus said so. We wouldn't have a baptism in a worship service if it wasn't commanded by Christ, would we? We still baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, because the Christian church is a triune church. It believes in the triune God. It knows God the Son as its Lord. It knows God the Spirit as its help. We still take the supper upon his command. We're still, even now, hearing preaching because this is how he has commanded us to worship and to be converted and to be sanctified. We'll see next week, we'll give away the entire sermon. Angels talk to people, but what they tell them is, go have a preaching service and hear the preaching. We still do that, even now, at his command. We still seek peace and strengthening and multiplication by walking in the fear of the Lord and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit, whom he pours out. We may not have healings of paralytics or resurrections of godly women, but we are offered a greater thing through this means, the fruitful spread of the gospel by the almighty work of Jesus on earth from his throne in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are convicted by remembering and reading and hearing about walking in the fear of you that we are not duly impressed with who you are and what you have done, and that it is you who even now are working in your church. Help us by your Spirit. Use the read and proclaimed word, even as you did then. Use it now, we pray. Bring home to our hearts who you are, that we would walk by faith in you, in fear of you, in the fellowship of your Spirit. And we do pray to see your church brought into peace and your church built up in strength and your church multiplied by these means that you have appointed. Even so, therefore, we ask it in your name, asking to see greater works. Amen.